In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good morning. Today we have the Feast of Corpus Christi, but before we get into any of that, I want to thank all those who did so much, and dutifully some of those of you who are here again this morning for all the great things that you did on the procession that we had yesterday. It was very, very beautiful going to the four altars of repose that we had there in front of various homes that were there. We went to places that we haven't gone before, and that was very beautiful to bless those particular families with a visit from the Eucharist. And it was quite moving to many who were there to see how, even though many have abandoned the practice of their faith, yet on the side of the road they still have a respect for our Lord Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament. And so all the cars pulled over. There was even one instance where somebody who was not from our community, a visitor for sure, who tried to bypass everybody who was there, and somebody went to yell at them in a way and held back various words that they probably would have said at another moment because the Blessed Sacrament was there. So that was a quite moving and beautiful thing, that there is still love for Jesus in this community, even if it's not lived out particularly well in most circumstances. One thing of note is that yesterday we ordained, I believe it was 18 men to the diaconate, three of which will serve us in this part of our part of our diocese. Mr. Paul Benoit, Mr. Eric Nelson, and who's the one from Our Lady Guadalupe? Mr. Madrid from there as well. So to pray for these men that God will renew the graces of service here within our diocese, particularly here, Deacon Marvin's diaconate ordination happened 16 years ago on the feast of this year's, the Feast of Sacred Heart, which is this upcoming Friday. And so if you wish to do something nice for him, that would be a particular good day to do it for him. We'll have something for him on Father's Day, which is next weekend as well. So come and celebrate that and give him that support which is due to him by virtue of his dignity of his office, but also for the love which he's given us these 16 years of ordination. Beyond that, was there something else that I mentioned yesterday? Other than that one thing, nothing else. Okay. And then one final thing to announce before we enter into the sermon today is that I just found out this past Wednesday, a very late and a bit of a surprise to me, is that I'll be assigned beginning the end of this month to a new parish. I'll be at St. Stephen's Parish in Portland, and so this is a new thing. And because of the retreat that we'll have in with the young people in Denver, taking them up to Steubenville, it means that my last Sunday here with you in this parish will be next Sunday, where we'll have the Feast of the Sacred Heart. And so it's all happening very, very rapidly. But because of that, I decided to preach a different sermon at every Mass this time, so that you'll have, at least in the fullness of that, sermons which would have been given probably over the next number of years. And so to enter more deeply into that, listen to a prayer that should allow you and I to enter more deeply into the Eucharist. Oh my Jesus, I love you, because you are infinitely good. You know well that I love you, but I do not love you enough. Oh, make me love you more, love which burns always and never fails. My God, you who are charity itself, come and enkindle within my heart that divine fire which consumes the saints and transforms them into you. Eucharistic heart of my Jesus, whose blood is life of my soul, may it no longer be that I live, but that you alone live in me. An act of love and desire. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
There's a great saint who loved the Eucharist dearly, a patron of the Blessed Sacrament, as it were, St. Peter Julian Emard, and he says this. He says, the love of Jesus Christ, which reaches its highest perfection and produces the richest harvest of grace in the ineffable union he contracts with the soul in Holy Communion. Later on, he speaks about how powerful it is to receive our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. As he says this, he says, quote, we profit more by Holy Communion than by all other means of sanctification. The servant of God, John Hardin, also reminds us this, that every worthy reception of Holy Communion, it deepens the life of God in our souls, automatically, spontaneously, and infallibly. This is what happens within our souls when we receive our Lord in Holy Communion. To get this grace, you and I have to be in a state of grace. St. Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 and following, where he reminds us that what happens if somebody receives unworthily the Blessed Sacrament. He says, such a person draws condemnation down upon themselves. That's why we're so emphatic that we have to go to confession before we receive Holy Communion, or that condemnation rains down upon us instead of these perfect sanctifying graces which Holy Communion is intended to give. In fact, something amazing happens in Holy Communion. The Compendium of the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches you and I what's required for communion. We all know this. We remember the things of our catechism class. It says, first, we have to be fully incorporated into the Catholic Church, means baptized, and to be in the state of grace. It says further that anyone who is conscious of ever having committed a grave sin must first go to confession before coming to communion. Also reminds you and I that we must have a spirit of recollection and prayer, which is why we ought to show up for Mass early to prepare for that. It says we must observe that fast which is described by the Church in an appropriate disposition of body and gesture. It's speaking as well about the way in which we dress ourselves as a sign of respect for Christ. But what happens when we receive Holy Communion? When you and I receive Holy Communion, some amazing effects begin to take root within our souls. There's so many to say, but I'll give you just a few during this short sermon. One of the first and most important things that we get from receiving Holy Communion in a worthy way, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says in number 1391, is an intimate union with the very person of Jesus Christ whom we receive. We see this within the Gospel that Deacon Marvin just proclaimed from John chapter 6. What does it say there in verse 53 and I believe verse 56 as well? It says, "Truly, truly, our Lord says, I say to you, that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink his blood, you do not have life within you. But he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, lives in me, and I live in him." Holy Communion makes us like Christ in a very real and intimate way. St. Augustine speaks about this great doctor of the Church. He says, if you receive worthily, you are what you have received. You are what you have received if you receive our Lord worthily in Holy Communion. When you and I eat natural food, natural bread, natural things that we take from table each and every day to sustain this natural body of ours, what we do is we incorporate whatever that food is that comes into us into our own bodies. We become what we eat in a real way in that way by incorporating it into our bodies, but it's not like that for Holy Communion. It's actually the opposite what happens when we receive Holy Communion. We receive the supernatural food that comes down from heaven. Eating the Eucharist makes us part of the Eucharist of the Lord. Makes us part of the Lord. We really become what we consume in this way. We don't incorporate Christ into us. We are incorporated into the corpus, that is to say, the very body, the cuerpo of our Lord. The Catechism of the Catholic Church speaks about it this way in 1392. It says, quote, "What material food produces in our bodily life, Holy Communion wonderfully achieves within our spiritual life." That is to say that every time we worthily receive our Lord in Holy Communion, what does it do for us? It renews and increases that supernatural life of grace that was begun in each of you and I by holy baptism. That's the first effect. It makes us like Christ. But the second effect that Holy Communion makes for you and I would be that receiving our Lord worthily in Holy Communion, it separates you and I from sin. It separates us from sin. It protects the one who receives Holy Communion from the disease of sin like receiving a spiritual vaccine. It protects the soul from temptation as though you and I are wearing a supernatural plate of armor, protecting us totally and fully. In fact, the devil and the world, two of the chiefest enemies that exist outside our person here within this journey of life, cannot penetrate where the Eucharist is. So that is a great grace that you and I have, but only if we were to receive it. See, Thomas Aquinas, this great doctor of the Church who gave us all the prayers that we pray throughout the whole of this Mass of Corpus Christi, they're all from that saint. He wrote the Mass for us, the prayers that we pray, that is. St. Thomas Aquinas explains us how this preservation from sin occurs, saying, quote, "First of all, it happens by uniting man with Christ through grace. It strengthens his spiritual life as spiritual food and spiritual medicine. But secondly, inasmuch as it is a sign of Christ's passion, whereby the devils are conquered, it repels the assaults of all the demons." End quotation. Original sin, what it did for you and I within our lives, it gives us a tendency to pursue every vice. Original sin that exists within you and I, it makes us run after every sin. Our errant passions go far beyond us, but worthily receiving Holy Communion gives us all the power. It gives you and I every single grace which is necessary to be victorious against this natural fault given to us by our first parents through that first sin. So if we try to resist against sin by our own human natural powers alone, that is a foolhardy attempt. Because every one of us, no matter how holily we try to live our lives, even like Deacon Marvin or like Fabian or Sister Anne, no matter what, by our own powers, we're too weak. Father John Harden speaks of it this way. He says, quote, "The verdict of human history is certain. Either a person receives Holy Communion frequently and regularly, or human nature is no match for the passions that plague every human being." End quotation. Holy Communion, when we serve it worthily and well, it allows you and I to have an armor against sin. What about the third effect? A third effect of Holy Communion is the restoration of all things which are lost by venial sin. Venial sin, as our young first communicants will tell you today, it makes you and I wounded in our charity, such that we lose God's grace within our souls. Sin has two effects. First is the guilt, that is to say, a loss of grace, but also a penalty, which means a debt that we have to pay for that sin. That's what happens to a soul who passes through purgatory. They have to work off all those things. That's what we were praying for Anthony Maselli yesterday, and Archbishop Michael Jarbo Sheehan on Friday, and all those whose funeral masses we offer. Holy Communion, what it does for you and I is it restores the state of grace before to the exact same state our soul was in prior to our venial sins. It restores us exactly to that place, but even more. It also remits that temporal punishment due to those sins, which is what must be burned off, purged from our souls through the grace that God allows for us before entering into heaven that is purgatory. How does this happen? It happens by the Eucharist strengthening you and I in charity. That's why it's called the sacrament of God's love for us. It strengthens our charity. Being more and more full of God makes us more and more full of God's love, his very essence, his person, so that the fullness makes us want to avoid whatever is against God's love. So really what happens, the more often and more frequently, the more worthily we receive our Lord, we begin to gradually and progressively all the more hate whatever it is that God hates. What's the only thing that God hates? He never hates any human beings ever, not even the devil himself. What does God hate? Only sin. That's the only thing God hates in the entirety of the universe. And so you and I are better able to avoid especially mortal sin, the more worthily and often the frequently with which we receive our Lord worthily in Holy Communion. What about a fourth effect? A fourth effect of receiving Holy Communion worthily is a deeper communion, not just with Christ himself, but with all Christians throughout the whole of the universe. Do you struggle with a particular Christian within your life? Maybe it's somebody who's on the other side of the church from you. Do you struggle with anybody who's Catholic? You have a grudge that makes it difficult for you to even be in their presence or maybe even look upon another person baptized. The more closely you and I are united to the person of Christ, he who is our Eucharistic Lord, the more we are able to be united to the entirety of the church, not merely in some mystical way that extends in there, but in a real way. This means that you and I are able to be more united to our parishioners, to those who are a part of our parish, even when we have a wound from some sin that they or we have committed against them. St. Paul speaks of it this way. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, quote, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of that same one bread." He's speaking of the Eucharist. The Council of Trent speaks of it this way. He's speaking about the Eucharist. That Holy Council reminds us that the Eucharist is the sign of unity, that is the bond of charity, that is a symbol of concord among believers. One last effect. A fifth effect to think about in Holy Communion is that when we worthily receive Holy Communion, what does it do for us? It brings you and I the one thing that we're seeking in this life. It seems always beyond our grasp. This is to say, true and lasting happiness. We all want to be happy. And the only way you and I can truly and lastingly have it is by receiving Holy Communion in a worthy state of soul. The Eucharist makes the spiritual life and the practice of virtue not something which is hard or arduous or done by much sweat and white-knuckling it through this life, but it makes it enjoyable, that we long for it, that it brings us vigor and strength. St. Peter Julian Emmer, this great saint of the Eucharist, tells us that a person must have a devout and prayerful life to, quote, taste the sweetness of God and to enjoy his presence. But he adds something very powerful to this. He says, quote, that all these actions, quote, will never yield true happiness if they are not based upon communion. He's speaking about Holy Communion. So we have here is that true joy naturally comes from intimacy with the person of Jesus Christ, he who is the lover of our souls. He tells us, quote, before communion, you contemplate Jesus present on the outside of you. That's what we do in adoration. But he continues to say, through communion, we gain entrance into the very heart of our Lord. We can know Jesus Christ well only by receiving him, just as we perceive only truly the sweetness of honey by tasting it. End quotation. To really know the joy of salvation, you have to receive the joy of salvation given you and I in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in Holy Communion. One final quotation from the saints. Servant of God John Hardin says, quote, "There is no more effective way to know God or man for enjoying the practice of virtue and doing God's will than worthily receiving Holy Communion as often as is possible." So then on this Feast of Corpus Christi, the last of which we will spend together within this church, let's prepare for a Holy Communion, worthily and well. With the words of the one who gave us this Mass, he wrote this simple prayer, which you can find in every missal, to worthy receive Holy Communion. Almighty and everlasting God, behold, I am about to approach the sacrament of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I approach as one who is sick, in need of the physician of life, as one who is unclean to the wellspring of mercy and goodness, as one who is blind to the light of eternal brightness, as one poor and needy to the Lord of heaven and of earth. Therefore, I beseech you, O Lord, for your infinite goodness, to heal my sickness, to wash away my filth, to enlighten my blindness, to enrich my poverty, to clothe my nakedness, that I may receive the bread of angels, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, with such reverence and humility, with such contrition and devotion, with such purity of faith, and with such purpose and intention, as to conduct my soul unto your salvation. Grant, I beseech you, O Lord, that I may receive not the sacrament of the body and blood of my Jesus, but also the fruit of virtue contained within the sacrament. O most indulgent and merciful God, grant me so to receive the body of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, which he took from the Virgin Mary, that I may be found worthy to be incorporated with his mystical body and numbered among his members. O most loving Father, grant that I may one day contemplate forever, face to face, your beloved Son, whom now on my pilgrimage through this life I am about to receive under a veil. He who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Ghost, one God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.